just live by faith, so it's so important to come to Him to get to know Him. And man, that was good worship. That was that first little song. Did somebody write that here? That first little song about He saved me? He thought I was worth saving. Where's that from? I never saw that little song. Oh my goodness, that was good. Phew. That just had me going. It was. That was good stuff. And listen, here's the bottom line. Look, Sunday morning, I'm usually a real simple guy on a Sunday morning. I just want to cheer people on and stir us up in love and good works. Amen. And I'll tell you what was on my heart all morning sitting there. And then the songs just bam, bam. They were intimate. They were just calling us to Him and to believe what He did. And see, when I got saved, I was 33. Now, I grew up in church. And you say, well, then you were saved. No, I didn't get saved till I was 33. I grew up in church. I mean, I did the baptism thing when I was 12 because I was supposed to, because it was the church way of doing it when I was 12. So I was 12, so they baptized me in the water. And you say, well, you were saved. I had no heart for God. I didn't pray. I didn't seek Him. I didn't know Him. All right? Just because I grew up in church doesn't mean I'm saved and that I knew the Lord. I didn't know the Lord. And sometimes we think going to church is what saves us. It's repenting and getting to know Him that saves us. You know, it's never without repentance. Repentance means change the way you think. Repentance doesn't mean boo-hoo, I'm sorry. Repentance doesn't mean cry and feel sorry. Repentance means change the way you've been thinking. To turn from, to turn to. But here's my point. These songs got me because of what was still in my heart there when I knelt before the Lord. I was just feeling that intimate pull of the Lord towards folks. Because one time years ago, I was pastoring and I felt the Lord. And it's not that He's ever depressed. Who knows that He's not moody, like in a bad way. But I heard His voice in a sense of sadness. And He said, my people are doing a lot of things for me and they're finding their identity through that, but they really don't know me and their lives don't stay solid. If you really don't know Him, you'll live up and down. The moment will capture you. The moment will get you. And your life will speak louder than truth. And you'll only be doing as good as things are working out on your behalf. When you know Him, it changes things. And here's my point. I wasn't seeking God, people. I was a mess. My heart was in shambles. And I came across as I was okay. And I had a lot of pride in my life. And if it benefited me, I'd have said I liked you, even if I didn't. I was a mess. And I went to work and I wasn't thinking about the Lord. I had grown up in church when I was 20. I stopped going. I did a little 2-year stint going with my wife just because it made her happy. She was glad I was going to church. So, I mean, we're shallow like. We're like, well, at least he's coming to church. Well, I live like a bum. I mean, I had her crying on the way home and it's not a joke. The church was 2 blocks away. We could have walked, but we drove and that was enough time to have her crying before we got home that time. Cause I took it out on her subconsciously just because she expected me to go. And I'd find her crying and I'd say, well, she said, well, I thought we were going to be a Christian family. And I'd say, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And I'd do all that stuff that people do when they ain't right. One day, a lady came up and said to my wife at church, she said, boy, you really have a good husband. You're really blessed to have him as a husband. She said, really? She said, you ought to live with him for one afternoon. I heard her say it. And I thought, well, cat's out of the bag now. I said, she's spilling the beans. I ain't coming to church no more. So I fussed her bad for it. We were heading home. I yelled at her for it. I said, I can't believe she said, well, it's true. She said, yeah. I said, well, then that just settled my church going days right there. I said, you ain't happy if I don't go, you ain't happy if I do go. So see, I'm justified now. And the bottom line was my life was a mess. There wasn't one thing about my life that cared about pursuing Jesus and loving her. Nothing. It was all about me. About 8 years went by. You fill the gap with all kinds of things. I love the outdoors. I just made sure I was never home. I fished all the time. And if I wasn't fishing, I was hunting. Sometimes I would fish at daybreak and catch a little water hole and jump some ducks. And I would just think I was having fun. And I was just filling my life, just spending time like that. I wasn't home much. 8 years went by like that. And one day I was at work. And the Lord said to me, and I didn't know it was the Lord. It's amazing how He loves us. I was a million miles away from Him. Wasn't thinking about Him at all. And He said into my mind, spoke through my mind. I thought it was me thinking. He didn't come and speak to me. He just whispered a thought into my heart, and it sounded like me thinking. He said, this impresses me. This tells me how He feels and who He is. He didn't say, you ain't been to church for a while, boy. Psst, where you been? Been treating your wife pretty bad. You know you've been caught up in sin. You know you've been hunting way too much. He didn't say none of that. I guess He could have, and He'd have been right. Guess what He said? He said, you don't even know if God's really real. Why'd He say that? Because if that changes, everything will change. God reality will transform your life. If you don't pursue God reality, you'll be reduced to trying to serve Him. And you'll always feel like you're not doing good enough. You'll live semi-condemned. You'll live half in and half out at times. You go on little runs and little droughts. Little runs and little droughts. If you don't have God reality, you won't run well. Other things will matter more and seem like they matter most when they don't. Are you guys with me? It presses me, Andrew, that God would come to my workplace when I wasn't even thinking of Him. And what He whispered in my heart was, you don't know if God is really real. I tried to fight it off. I was like, whatever, why am I thinking about God? And I tried to grab a couple cases and do some work because I was in a food warehouse. And it came right back to me, didn't give me no slack. It came right back and said, you don't even know if God is really real. But this time, He turned up the heat. I'm serious, man. Right now, it's just stuff going all on me right now. It's just fun. I'm not going to fall apart on you. I'll hold it together. I won't get flaky. Don't get scared. But I tell you, He's touching me right now. He just loves me. He loves you too. The second time He turned up the heat, and I'm telling you, I had a pastor once say, well, you had a choice. He always gives you a choice. He turned up the heat. I don't know. Maybe theologically I had a choice. I don't know. It's irrelevant to me. What I'm telling you is He came on so strong the second time He said it, that I couldn't deny it, run from it, or escape it. You say, brother, I want an account like it. No, just give your heart to your convictions. Just start going after Him. Every time you second guess, every time you think twice, every time you know where you're heading ain't where you need to be heading, and you think about it, that's the love of God. That's truth. That's something alive down inside of you calling you to Him. That's how Holy Spirit works. That's how light works. That's how truth works. The Word's alive. So when you hear it, it has a voice in your life forever. I'm serious. You could be ignoring it, and 2 years later, something that pierced you at a time, it just seems like it's dormant. Right when you need it the most, boop, it'll come. That's the love of God. Well, that's what He did to me that night. He said, because things were sown into me my whole life going to church. I had convictions. I remember talking certain ways and doing certain things. And as soon as I'd do it, I'd see, man, you don't need to talk like that. Man, you didn't need to do that. Man, why are you doing this? I mean, at my company, I worked in a food warehouse, so we were bad, man. I mean, we worked in a freezer, so you'd just break open a pack of Hot Pockets and that's what you'd have for lunch. It's not right, but everybody was doing it. It's just the way it was. When I got saved, I went to my management and told them what I was doing. And I came with an amount that I figured would kind of help pay and redeem. And I just was honest and told them, I've been stealing from you guys for a long time. So if you want to do something about that, you'll have to decide. But I'm being honest and I'm sorry. And if there's a way I can make restitution, this is kind of in my head what I figured I would owe you guys at this point. But I promise you, I'm changed and I'll never do it again. See, that's repentance. Not just, well, I wish I wouldn't have done it. Well, I shouldn't have. No, I went right to them and told them what I was doing for years. Man, when the lights went out, we had power outage. Everybody ran to the crab meat section. Power'd come on, all the cans were empty. We all smelled like crab meat. We're like, man, I don't know what happened. I'm serious. Just like cannibals. Now, we crack it open, we dig it out with our fingers. We'd eat a whole can because the power was out. Power would come on, you'd be standing there like, hand in the cookie jar. Because I wasn't serving Jesus. I had no, my conscience was seared. I knew it was wrong, but it didn't matter. Are you guys with me? Look, I knew it was wrong, but it didn't matter. The only way you can get that way is if you're not with Him. God reality will transform your life. He knows that. So He wasn't calling me to go back to church, even though that's part of the Christian life. He wasn't calling me to come into ministry. He wasn't calling me to speak to multitudes. He was calling me to Him. The second time He said, you don't even know if God is real. I started crying. I was undone. And I can't explain this other than I felt lost. I felt empty. I knew I didn't know Him. Now, I said I believed in Him. And on that very day, I'd have told you I was a Christian because I had a church heritage. So if you'd asked me if I was a Christian, I'd have said, oh, yeah, I believe in God. He died on the cross for the remission of my sins. Jesus did. I knew the language. But I didn't know Him. And because I didn't know Him, my life was never changed because you can't change it. A New Year's resolution at best in a little couple areas, but as far as changing your integrity, changing your motives, changing that inner man, that song was awesome. You came and cleaned me inside. I just put me on my knees. I thought I got to slip down here and be with you for a little. Because I'm telling you what, if some of you were Him, you wouldn't have come to me that day. You'd have said, I'm glad He's over there. Come on. You know, we get disgusted with each other, get frustrated. We say, I can't take Him anymore. I had enough of them. They had enough chances. I don't know about it. I don't want. But see, that isn't Jesus. Jesus is looking at you saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If they really knew who they are, if they really saw, if they understood, they'd be different. Man, I love them. I know them from the beginning. Formed them in mama's womb. You guys sang this stuff this morning. It was amazing. This is the Christian life, guys. I'm not spanking nobody here. You got to make sure that you don't just do church. You got to be with Him and the doors open wide. See, it's not cool to do church and just have animosity. Do church and just have other things like we used to have it. It defiles the conscience. It sears the conscience. It dulls the heart. It dulls the spiritual senses. You know, just simple stuff. Criticizing people, jokes, comedy, all wrapped around breaking people down, and we laugh at it. When you're with Him, the view of everything changes. Without you getting legalistic or more holier than thou, your heart shifts. Things aren't as attractive as they used to be. You wonder why you laughed at the things you laughed at. Things change without you getting religious and trying to be some holy kid or something. You see what I'm saying? Being with Him changes our lives. So here's the deal. I gave myself to Him that night. He revealed Himself to me, changed my life. I felt like it was a light switch. I was a different man. I was 4 weeks saved. People were asking me if I was a pastor. 4 weeks. I went to the swimming pool with the kids. I got saved on June 9th. The pool was open. It was our last year. We joined a public pool for years when they were real little. They were 10 and 5, and they still enjoyed it. But we decided I just didn't want to sit in the pool every day in the summer. But it was a fun summer. Watch this. I'm born again. I take my kids to the pool. The same families go there. It's community pool. You pay a dues for a year, and you all go, and they're all sitting around their blankets and the kids. And we did it for 2 years before that. And they saw me. People see you. They see how you are with your wife. They see how you are with your kids. And they see that stuff at the pool. And so my wife and I weren't together at the time. And we were like going our separate ways. But I was saved. And we got restored and everything. But I got saved. And I was at the pool. And somebody came over the blanket like the first week. Said, man, what happened to you? I'm like, what do you mean? Man, you ain't the man that used to come here and sit at that spot with them kids. What happened to you? You're different. I'm like, serious? At work, a guy came to me in the bathroom. What happened to you? 4 days in, David. 4 days into that experience, he came in the bathroom on behalf. What happened to you? I'm like, really? I wasn't trying to be a Christian. I wasn't trying to make him see anything. I wasn't even talking about Jesus. I just was with him, and something was different about me. And they saw how I was treating my kids, and they knew how I used to be. They probably realized I wasn't staring at everybody else's wife, too, because I used to do that. I'm just being honest. I'd sit there with my wife and look at everybody else's. I'm just being real. Stuff makes me cry when I think about how it is. It's so black and white. It's so day and night. Another week later, I'd go to the pool. I'd take my Bible. I'd sit and read it. You can't believe this stuff. It's like I got people sitting all around me at the towel. I'm 3 weeks old in the Lord. They're sitting all around me in a towel. When they'd see us come, they'd end up making their way over. And people would set their towels. And we had this big huddle of people. And there's nobody even sitting over. And here they're all sitting around. And we're all talking Jesus. And they're all intrigued by my life change. And I had this ability, because I was in the Word so much, with the Lord, to just communicate and share, even in a three-week period, that people were crying and getting right with God. There was this girl. She used to come to the pool for the first 2 years. And my wife was jealous of her. She gets so dark brown tan that, I mean, she looked like she was some different nationality. And she'd wear this little white string thing, and she'd walk around the pool all afternoon. She'd just walk around the pool. And all the guys' necks was half broke, you know, and it was just terrible. And she's sitting at the towel. And she's crying so hard. And God at that towel changed her life, and she realized what she was doing, and how she was drawing attention, and how she was insecure, and how she was feeding off of something that wasn't cool. And that girl wore a robe from that time on. A robe at the swimming pool. And when she was at her blanket in her chair, she'd slip it off and suntan, but she'd get up and go get a drink. Robe. She'd walk over to talk to a friend. Robe. I didn't tell her she was doing wrong. Just talking, sharing the love of God. I didn't say shame on you. Girl, you walk around here half naked. Why are you doing that? I didn't do none of that. I just sharing. And her own conscience came alive. Her own heart convicted. She said she saw what she was doing just through the teaching and started making it right. She ended up crying and telling me she used to be a strong Christian and got away from the Lord, got hurt by a person, and left that decide her spirituality. I could just tell you story after story. The reason I'm telling you this is it wasn't because I did Christian things. It's because he called me to him. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to invite you all. I want to say God is longing for relationship with every one of us. God is longing for you and me to know him like never before. And we can know him together in a corporate synergistic way. We can pray together corporately and it's powerful. We can corporate worship and there's a power there. I'm telling you, there's something about just you and him. Just you and him. Just you and him. And nothing compares to that just you and him. Like when just you and him and just you and him come together with you and him, that's what it's all about. You see what I'm saying? But you don't just pray with your wife. You don't just pray about stuff in the world. You don't just pray with your friend. You do that, but make sure it's you and him. Now listen, I promise you, every one of us can be with him. Every one of us can be with him. You say, well, I'm too busy. Well, you don't know my schedule. Come on, man. You're laying on your bed sometimes and you're awake. Yeah, I love you too. I'm so excited to get to know you this week. Yeah, I'm so excited. Yeah, you're so precious. I love you too. Yeah.
You too, Sammy boy.
Yeah. Look at that. Oh, my goodness. See, Jesus said, unless you become like one of those, you'll by no means enter in. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about innocence. Like, she's not self-conscious in the least right now. She doesn't think she's doing nothing wrong. She's just being her. And it's awesome, and I want her to be her. Now, some of us are like, because what happens through life, we lose innocence. And our hearts get dulled and our senses get defiled and stuff. Man, the pure in heart see God. So here's what I'm doing. I'm calling you guys in this morning to pursue to get to know him like never before. Like, I understand even, I just realized you guys, I realized you guys were in transition pastorally here and all that stuff. And it doesn't change a thing about Jesus. It doesn't change a thing about the gospel. It doesn't change a thing about knowing Him, living Him, manifesting Him. You know, you're not coming here to be fed. You're here to encourage one another in a race that we're all running. You're not coming here to be ministered to. You're coming here because you're a part of something. You know what I'm saying? He's saying, well, I didn't get fed this week. Well, no. You should have ate all week. Just get alone and talk with Jesus and be with Him. But it starts simple. These songs we're singing, and this is what I'm wrapping up with this morning with this point. When these songs we're singing, we got to, by faith, let them become a reality that He did save me and saw I was worth saving. He did form me in my mother's womb. He knew me. My life's on purpose. I'm not an accident, a mistake. See, if those things don't come the priority foundation of your identity and life, you'll keep trying to find that through your relationships and through each other. And that's why people go up and down, get hurt, get close, get far away. That's why people say, you know, how's your best friend? Oh, we ain't talked for a while. What do you mean? Well, we're just going through it. It's like, what? You know, I hear people say that with the Lord. Well, we ain't talking right now. Like, what? Well, we're just trying to work through something. No, you're deceived, and He's all right. It's just funny the way we think. But here's the bottom line. All those things are distractions and deceptions that ultimately keep you from what? From being with Him. Be honest, I don't think I'm the only one like this. Our minds are always occupied. When are they ever just quiet? When's your mind not working? Is anybody in here like, am I the only one that's mind's just always active? Like, I'm always thinking something. I'm always something, right? You want to take that and call that time. You have time. You're just driving in your car. You don't just play worship. If it's singing something that's awesome and you like the song and you're singing along, have communion with God while the song's playing. Wow, Lord, You really did that for me. Wow, You really see me that way. Watch this. Wow, I'm Your girl. Wow, I'm Your son. When people start getting personal that way, Father, You really love me. Now, I'm not going to embarrass nobody and put nobody on the spot, but you'd be amazed, and I'm not being presumptuous right now, if I just go through this room one by one and find out who has never alone, in an alone setting, in true communion with God, just simply said, Father, I thank You, You love and value me. You'd be amazed how many people in this one small room have never even thought about that when they're all alone. You'd be amazed. Right now, I know that in my heart, there's a lot of folks in this room that have never just done that alone and pursued Him that way. And it's a gift. It's a privilege. And it's important. It's important for you to receive the love of God, because here's why. You don't love Him first. You see He first loved you. It's not that we loved Him first. He came and loved us through His cross. So when you see His love and realize He's redeeming your purpose, your destiny, your value, He's not mad at you. He's willing to call it all dead, to give you life. He's willing to put it all away into no remembrance, to give you destiny. He never lost sight of who He created you to be. That's the love of God. So if we don't start where He finished and see ourselves the way He finished and accomplished us, we won't even feel sometimes like we can be with Him, or like we deserve to be with Him, or like He'd receive us. That's why it's important to keep your conscience clear and pursue Him and go into this place of knowing Him. So that's what I feel in my heart this morning, to invite everybody into this place. And I'm not big on vows and commitments and stuff like that, because then I feel like people feel like they failed and they get condemned. But I don't think it would be wrong in your heart today, just in the little bit I'm speaking this morning, just to say, you know what? I'm going to purpose to go after God and get to know Him more than I ever have before. I'm going to make intentional time to just be with Him. Just to talk to Him, to just thank Him that He loves me. Play a little worship song if you have to. Get your heart triggered. Read some scripture. Get your heart triggered. But commune with Him. meet Him there and seek Him in the secret. It says if you seek Him in the secret, He who is in secret will see you there. It didn't say He'll turn His face from you. It didn't say He'll disdain you. It didn't say He'll wonder why you're trying to seek Him now when you didn't seek Him before. He didn't say He'll reject you. He says He'll see you there. And He who is in secret will reward you in the open. What could that possibly mean? I'm going to seek Him in the secret. He's going to meet me there and reward me in the open. Well, see, I'm seeking Him in the secret, so my reward in the open is Him. That's what happened at the swimming pool. I was seeking Him in the secret, and my reward in the open was they saw Him. They saw Him. Just in my nature, the way I was treating my kids. They saw how I was for 2 years. All of a sudden I go and they're like, what happened to this guy? And I just started to tell him and I'd weep and Jesus saved my life. He changed my life. It's real. I'll never be the same, guys. And here I am having it, you know, you can call it Bible study, whatever you want. I just pouring out my heart at the swimming pool almost every day because I work second shift. So I would take the kids and I would take them and I would go there to a certain time that I had to leave. My wife would show up and sit with the kids and I'd bolt out and head to work. See what I'm saying? But all those days I would do that. I had this whole crowd sitting around me and realized people were hungry for Him. They wanted reality. They saw something change. They saw something real. It attracted them. And I'm thinking, wow, this thing alone, this intimacy and communion with God is evangelistic in and of itself. I wasn't trying to evangelize anyone. You follow what I'm saying? I wasn't like, oh, I got to reach this swimming pool. Who do I talk to? Who do I tell? You're getting a drink. Oh, I probably should say something about the Lord. And people put themselves through all kinds of crazy tension and pressure thinking they're going to reach the whole world. You reach the world by being a shining light. Your disposition, your nature. God has the ability to get people to see that and draw to you. And you follow what I'm saying? Your love is evangelistic. You don't always have to evangelize. Your life can be evangelistic in a setting where you have a continual influence, where you're around folks on a regular basis. I know pass by stuff could be different, just hit and run stuff, but I'm talking about sitting at a swimming pool, going to a job. Come on, people see you all the time in that setting, and your life can start to matter. You see what I'm saying? So I want to call you into this place. And do you have the ability to put some scriptures up there? Just that section of scripture or not? If it's a problem, it's all right. It would just be awesome if you could. And if you can't, David, are you all right or am I putting you out? You can do it? You're awesome. You'd be awesome if you couldn't, you know. You do know that, right? Okay. Isn't it amazing that God came to me at work when I was living a million miles from Him, doing a lot of damage to my family? He didn't come and knock me out. He didn't come and say, hey, you knucklehead, would you shape up? Come on, He didn't slap me to the floor. He didn't put the fear of the Lord in me, meaning afraid of Him. He came and said, you don't even know if God's real. What was He saying? The problem with my life was I didn't know Him, so I couldn't live like Him. And if I don't know Him, the most I could do is try to serve Him in a ministry title, serve Him in a ministry function. But what He was saying is the problem with your life is you have no friendship, intimacy, connectivity with Me. And that's why your life's the way it is. That's why you see the way you do. That's why your family bothers you instead of blesses you. Come on. I'm just being real. If people bother you, it's because you don't know Him like you could. It's not because they're jerks. It's because you're looking through your eyes, not His. Come on. It's just good challenging preaching when you talk like that. You say, well, they bother me. Well, they don't bother Jesus. He came and died for them and He's wooing them to Himself. Well, they just make me mad. Well, you're just boasting and not knowing Him like you could. So here's the deal. Can you put the scripture up for me? Are you ready? Just pop up Romans 6 and we'll get there in a second. So the point that I want to make, what time do you guys usually roll to? No, I want to know. Like what time? 12? You preach that long, Keith? You preach that long? 12 o'clock? Huh? Listen, here's the deal. Here's the deal with knowing Him, getting alone with Him. A lot of folks feel uncomfortable. A lot of folks don't know what to do when they get alone. They go in a bedroom, close the door, and it's like, now what? Now that I'm here, what do I do now? Or they don't feel worthy. I don't want to embarrass folks, but you'd be amazed how in a room this size, there's people that if they got all alone with God, they wouldn't know what to say, or they'd feel self-conscious, or they'd feel like they'd have to clean some things up before they could. I'm just being real. I pastored for a while. I talk to people about this. I get people in rooms. I say, why haven't you been with Him? Why? And they'll start bawling. And they'll tell me why. And it makes sense to them. But it's because their consciences are defiled. Because they have themselves judged. Because they know their own actions. Nobody knows them like they know them. And they feel like they're unworthy to be in that place. You see what I'm saying? So all of a sudden, you go to church a lot, you worship, you're trying to reach Him in all those things, but it's all taking the place of knowing Him. You know, a lot of people go to church to feel good about their spiritual commitment, so they go to church, but they don't have a viable relationship with the Lord. You say, how can you know that? That's judgmental. Because a lot of folks get hurt, offended, leave their church, leave others. They let their heart get in trouble because when you don't know Him, when you're not staying in union and relationship with Him, you'll live that way. And we'll make a strong statement. When you're in relationship with Him, you won't live that way. Even if you make a mistake, you'll catch it because of your relationship and you'll make it right. You with me? We all hear stories about a pastor, a leader, or somebody that's been prominent in the body of Christ, and you find out they've had an affair and they've been with somebody on the side for 6 months. See, this just boggles our minds, and it wants to desensitize us to make us think, oh, well, we're just humans, we're just flesh. You know, wow, the heart's evil and wicked. Wow, it's amazing, God loves us. Look, if He did that, man. But the point is this, and I'm making a strong statement here. You can't do that if you're having relationship with the Lord. You can't live that way. It's impossible. What happens is you cross the line, it defiles your conscience, and you stop having relationship with God. You live and ride the wave of your ministry, your name, your title, and then you keep violating your conscience, keep living in the flesh, and you ride the wave out till all things are exposed and crashes and burns. And then people say, I can't believe He did it. It's because He got out of fellowship with the Lord. You can't have fellowship with God and live like that. Your conscience would never allow you. Nobody has this and doesn't have love towards people. It's all about living it out. And if you have this, you can't be sleeping with somebody else's wife for 6 months as a pastor. It's because you got overwhelmed in ministry. You got driven by your flesh. Watch. There's folks, especially guys, caught in pornography, serving in ministries. They did a survey of leadership, church leadership, and I don't know if it's correct. I hope it's not, because it's a scary survey. They're serving in church and bound on the internet and can't get off of it. And they're admitting it in some anonymous survey. Well, watch this. When you know who you are, see, it's not a spirit of addiction. You're searching, you're trying to fill a vacuum, a void, and it's through desires and your flesh, but you're called to live out of the Spirit, so it's a perversion of fulfillment. That's why you can't stay away, that's why you keep going back to fill up, to fill up, to fill up. But then what happens is you have a conscious conviction of who God is and what you're supposed to be, and then the more you do this, the farther it pushes you from this. And now you're really in trouble and you think you need ministry. You just need to turn and get back to God and say, duh, what was I thinking doing? Because this is the truth. Anybody trapped in that stuff, it's just a sign of low esteem, a lack of identity. You don't know who you are through who He is. It's the only reason. You can call it a spirit all you want. Maybe after a while, a spirit does come and grab a hold. I don't know. But I promise you, it's because of a lack of knowing who you are. When the value of your life raises through the gospel, you'll never sell cheap again. Things lose their luster. There's nothing there for you. You see it for what it really is. And it's only through relationship with God. I can't tell you how many people have come to me broken way into ministry, deep into ministry, a name in ministry, confide in me and tell me they're bound on that computer. Cry their eyes out. Talk to them about intimacy with the Lord. Well, I can't. How can I if I'm... I can't. You see the trap? And their heart's breaking. It's not that they're evil and wicked and twisted. They violated their conscience. Right? They're living in condemnation. And they're drawing identity through ministry. And it's their way of staying connected to God. But they aren't. Am I making sense? I don't even know why I'm talking about this. It just... We let a lot of other things take the place of knowing Him. Is probably the point. And if that's the case, you'll have the capacity to do a lot of things that you'd never have the capacity to do if you were in Him. So the simple phrase is, God reality changes your life. Without God reality, you'll be reduced to serving Him. If you're not pursuing relationship, you'll let doing church take the place of knowing Him. Is that clear? So here's the deal. That song, all them songs we sang were amazing. They were all together. They were all like the same message. But He saved me. He thought I was worth saving. Now, David has that Romans up. I wouldn't go there in a sec. And I'll have you guys out of here in a good time, man. I just check this out. Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Would you check this out with me if you have a Bible? I mean, I don't know how innovative you are up there. If you just want to flash that up and go back to Romans, that's up to you, David. But if you have a Bible, go to Colossians 1. Wow. Thank you. I mean, you can find scripture. I guess I wasn't even going to read all this, but I got it so highlighted it gets my attention. And then I start back reading. You know how that works with a preacher guy. He's like, you know. Paul's talking about, in Colossae here, he's talking about, like in verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. So he heard these guys actually have faith in Jesus and they have love for one another, right? And he said, it all comes from the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. You're living for a bigger picture. You're not letting life speak louder than truth. You guys are really believing that this is the way it is. So you laid it all down so you could live Him now. And you're actually living towards that day. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on and commends them some more. And he says, watch this in verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, since the day we heard what? Since the day we heard of your faith and your love for one another, we haven't stopped praying for you. Well, that's usually when we stop praying for people because we figure they got it. We usually pray for people that are messing up bad. It's so important to live this way that Paul said, wow, we found a group of people that are getting it. And they're living it and we haven't stopped praying for you. He has it up there. I could tell you all looking up there. I always think an angel's behind me, but it's the screen. We didn't see, and to ask that you may be filled with the, look at this, the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So what he's talking about is intimacy and a personal knowing of God. You want to know His will, His heart. That you, why? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Now that word pleasing Him, don't you think that, you know, because people say, well, you know, I made the Lord mad, or He's not pleased with me. Pleasing Him is like a child. So you have a child and you know their potential. And Corey, Dean and Corey are my friends. And I know Dean can relate to this, I'm sure, because he's talked highly of Corey when Corey wasn't around. And boy, Corey's been a good boy and pretty much didn't give us any troubles. But there's things in Dean. Dean, I call him the Dean of all trades. You know, the Jack of all trades? Well, he's the Dean of all trades. This dude is ridiculous. He just knows how to do stuff. So that's in him. He's shaking his head. See, you're on the spot. It's good. You might as well stand up and wave to everybody so they know who I'm talking about. But it's the guy that's looking at me like, that's Dean. And his boy sitting beside him, Corey. But Corey is, and Dean and Dad work together and do things together. And Corey has tons of potential. He's a sharp young man. And he knows how to do things that I've never known how to do in my whole life. And how old are you now? 19. And he's just... He carries a maturity in areas and things that dad's imparted and taught, and Corey's been teachable. But I know there's times, Dad, when you look at Corey and you see his progress and he's working things, and you're, it's pleasing to you because you see what your boy's growing into. It's got to be rewarding, right? Rewarding. So when we say pleasing him, we're not taking the risk of displeasing him. It's not like it says, if you draw back, his soul takes no pleasure in you. That doesn't mean he's displeased. It means he can't be fulfilled in a father's joy of watching you walk out your purpose. It doesn't mean he's going, he can take no pleasure in you means, it doesn't mean he's displeased. It means he can't enjoy the blessing and the excitement of you walking out what you're created for. You follow? So we're fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. Why does it say that? Because in John 15, in this, he is pleased that you bear much fruit, right? Fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's amazing. Go ahead, just flick that for me. We'll just read it. I got this whole thing highlighted in my Bible. It'll make sense. It'll be good. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Now watch this. It sounds like we're in a race. It sounds like we're fulfilling a calling. It sounds like we're called into something. If I wasn't called into something, why would I have to have patience and long suffering with joy? If I just prayed a prayer and I'm waiting to go to heaven and now I have to stay faithful and do the church service thing, what do I need patience for and long suffering? See, I'm called to something. My life changes. I'm in a race, guys. You see? You're in a race. And it's called to let your light so shine. You're called to be a peacemaker. You're called to show mercy. You're called to love one another. You see what I mean? And if you don't have patience and long suffering, you'll never grow into this stuff. So this thing is far from a confession to go to heaven someday. Go ahead. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. This is going to really get good. Watch. It was already good, but watch this. Oh, I love this. Has. That's past tense. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into. Now, I see a lot of folks say, well, I need delivered. Well, I got some bondage in my life. Well, I can't wait till the day I'm free. Well, I need more prayer. I need him to pray. I need her. I hear that all the time. And he has delivered us. I wonder how many Christians have ever read that and by faith in the presence of God alone have just lifted their hands high and just believed God and said, you have delivered me from the power of darkness. Father, you're changing my heart. You're changing my desires. When I didn't even know you, you knew me. When I didn't care about you, you loved me. God, you are capturing my heart. I give myself to you. You have delivered me from the power of darkness and you have entered me into the kingdom of the Son of your love. Now watch, when you're alone in a bedroom talking like that to the air, you're either one of two things. You're either nuts and out of your mind and need to get a hobby, or God's real. And I like those odds. It's one or the other. You're either losing it and you need to get a grip, or he's there. And I'll bet he's there. Hey, you little beautiful. I feel the same way. He has delivered me. I can't tell you how many times especially when I first got saved, I don't even do it as much now. Because it's just something I see. It's just something I understand. But man, when I first saw it, I would walk my bedroom. I'm not saying this in a bad way. I'm glad nobody knew how I was praying. I think after I got to know folks in the church and some leaders and things, I think some people would have told me that I shouldn't have been praying that way. Like, well, brother, you know, you're going to make your mistakes. You're going to make your share of mistakes. Well, you know, and all of a sudden, we're always troubleshooting. We're always afraid to fail. I was in my bedroom walking saying, you've changed my life forever. I'm never going to be the same. I'm born again. You put a brand new heart in me. I'm looking through your eyes, Lord. You're in me and we're one. Thank you for loving me. God, thank you for causing me to see everyone the way you've seen me. That's the way I would talk to him right out of the gate. It was like, changed my life. changed my life. People were like, you're different. You're different. Couldn't help it. I wasn't even trying. Wasn't even trying to be different. I was believing I was different. I was believing I was delivered from that verse. I got it all rainbowed in my Bible. It's so powerful. I can't tell you how many times in my bedroom, and I'd get real loud and shout. My mother-in-law came over one day when nobody else was home, and she heard me in there yelling and shouting in the house. She thought I fell apart and was back to my old ways, screaming at my wife and the kids. She did. She turned and snuck out to the car. She was leaving. She didn't want to get caught in the middle of it. She thought I was flipping out. She said, oh, Dan's falling off the wagon. He's off the, you know, I got to head out. And she looked and realized my wife's car wasn't there. And she realized that maybe nobody else was home. And she went. She told my wife this. My wife said it affected her greatly. Because nobody knew I was there in that room. And I wasn't doing it to impress nobody. I wasn't doing it because it was church. I was doing it because he was there. And we had this thing going on. And my mother-in-law caught me worshiping Jesus. She snuck back in and she said she stood at the back door and she started to listen to the content of the things. She said I was in the bedroom. Now, I've done this way more than once. She said I was in the bedroom yelling at the top of my lungs, screaming and shouting thankfulness for how he saved me and changed me and how he loved me. And I must have just been going bananas. It was one of them build-up times. Kind of like when your wife was just singing that song. Did you see it coming on her? Did you watch her? You got to watch her. She's so beautiful when she's singing. It was coming on her. She starts singing. I said, okay, she's going. She's going. You get alone and do that, and your heart gets, and God starts, and it's just, God reality comes. And all of a sudden, you actually believe He loves you. You actually believe your life is worth living. You actually believe your life matters. You actually believe some things. It beats getting preached to. That's a whole lot better. So when you live this way, I don't know if we need any more of this one, but I just wanted you to see that we're delivered. Okay, yeah, let's do one more or two more here, David. And then we're going to another verse. In whom, watch this, in whom we have redemption through His blood. So He just delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's a big deal, guys. And in Him we have redemption. Now that word redemption means brought back or bought back to original value. That's what it means. You're brought back to who you were in the first place. Before sin, apart from sin. In Jesus, not in Adam. You were born into sin. You were born into the flesh. Now we get born again. We have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of what? So is it vital for a Christian to settle his heart and accept that he's been forgiven of everything he's ever done when his heart is sincerely repentant, saying, man, didn't need to go there. Didn't need to do that. If I could change it, I would. I can't. It would produce regret. If I could go back and not go there, I wouldn't go there. If I could go back and not do that, I wouldn't do that. Man, I've changed. I see it different now. I'm not the person I used to be. Anybody ever come to that place in your life where that was real? That's called repentance. Watch this. Repentance is vital for the kingdom of God to come into your life. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. You got to think the way He thinks. It's repentance. You got to come into God. You don't just come into God because you want to get saved and go to heaven. You come into God because you realize you were living your life for yourself and you weren't the best representation of His heart, if any representation. And you give yourself to Him and He comes into you and you and Him become one. That's the kingdom of God. So we have redemption brought back to original value and the forgiveness of what? Sins. I really want you to see that. You have the forgiveness of sins. And I'm not doing a hand raise thing this morning, so you don't have to raise your hands, but you'd be amazed how many people would raise their hand and say, after I got saved, I still felt guilty a lot, and I still felt bad about myself. I still remembered what I did and pictures and memories, and I couldn't get over my past. And you hear it all the time. And the truth is, faith says, He forgave me. It's done. If I could do anything about it now, I would, but I can't. He did something about it. I'm stepping into Him, stepping out of that, and I'm putting on the new. I'm going free. I'm born again. Amen. Come on, that's the gospel. And ain't no looking back. I say it all the time. You're not Lot's wife. Don't look back. You're not Lot's wife. You're His wife. Look up. All right? Come on. There's so many people living there when they're supposed to be living here. Because the Bible says you have redemption, and you have. And people say, yeah, but brother, you're always going to sin. I wish we'd stop saying that. We think it's humble or something. No, it's making the tree messed up. What it is it's setting yourself up to fail and not be convicted about it because you label yourself as a failure waiting to happen. Well, brother, we're always going to sin. What are you saying then? You're perfect? That's heresy. And then we get into this crazy thing, and we never allow grace through faith to make us what's possible. I hope you caught that. You're saved by grace through faith. If you don't release faith in the truth, truth won't come into your life and make a difference. So my question is, what is it possible for a person to become by the working of God's grace through what Jesus accomplished? Has anybody even seen that? Have we even seen that yet in a human being? What is grace willing to make if a man's willing to become? And stop selling cheap and saying, well, we're always going to sin. Well, we're not perfect, you know. Well, everybody's going to have their moments. I learned a long time ago, if you take away the runway, the plane got nowhere to come in. If you change the way you believe and think, you'll change the way you live. All I know is when I read my Bible, He forgave me, period. I got forgiveness. You know what that does? That gives me boldness and confidence to approach Him when I'm alone. I haven't found a way to sin and get away with it. I found a way to be free from it. You say, well, you're never free from sin. We always sin. We're always going to be sinners. That is not the gospel. That is not what He wants you to say or believe. And we've said it for generations in the church. And I'm going to prove it here in a minute. Colossians 21, I'm going to skip because all that's good. We could read it all. Look, I got color codes, man. Look at Colossians, man. That's why I was like, it's just all good, man. I got like one of the biggest rainbows in my Bible right there. It just all means something, that color to me. So when I'm teaching and preaching, I turn, I go, oh, that's got to be, oh, yeah. And I go right to the color. I'll finish with this, and then we'll go to Romans 6. And you, verse 21 of Colossians, you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. So what made you an enemy to God? The way your mind worked. The way you were thinking. Most of that just means self-centered thinking. We always think it has to be murder and adultery. Anytime you're thinking for yourself, you're not thinking for the kingdom. Listen, this thing is so subtle in the church. A lot of times, Christians become more self-focused after they're Christians than before they were Christians. Because now they think, well, I got promises, I got a covenant. All their prayer is self-centered. All their prayer, it's all about them. And if their prayers ain't working, they're discouraged or depressed or mad or frustrated or backslid. So their whole motive in Christianity gets exposed by their disposition. Paul said, there's times I don't have anything. I don't have enough. There's times I have more than enough. I've learned I'm the same in any situation. Not letting nothing change me. Man, today's church, we got to be careful when you don't have enough. You're marked, well, you don't have faith. You ought to get some faith, brother. You haven't even probably opened a door. There's probably a reason. Sometimes you just don't have enough. You go try to preach that prosperity gospel in some of them third world countries. Like right now on the spot, when they're starving and their kids are skin and bone dying in their arms. It's not about just always provision. It's about character and understanding and loving not your own life unto death and not losing heart when nothing's working. There's a lot of that in the Bible. Talks about you being perfected after you've suffered a while. Nobody's preaching them scriptures. Why? Because they locate you. They reveal your motive. They tell you about who you really are and what's the basis for your Christianity. Man, when you're in the deepest trials of your life, you'll find out how much you really know Him and what you're really committed to. Or you'll find out if it's really just about you and you're using God to get through. Come on, He's not a security blanket and He's not a survival kit. He's a Father. Man, that's just good. In the body of His flesh, He reconciled us. That means He made us friends. He made friendship with us. He made us right with Him. He reconciled us. There's no war between us. How did He do that? In the body of His flesh through death. Why? Watch. To present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. Are you kidding me? So the night I got saved, he said, you don't even know if God's real. I cried with all my heart and said, I'll live for you. And he went, bam. You're telling me from that moment on, God was seeing me holy, blameless, and above reproach. And none of that stuff will ever be remembered again. And I've become clean and brand new. That's exactly what he's telling me. And I said, yes. I've had a joy in my life. I can't talk about the gospel without getting excited. I've had a joy in my life and an excitement in my life. My heart's been alive for 20 years. About four or five years ago, the Lord said, do you know why you live the way you do? And I knew what He meant. He meant the consistency. I just wake up okay. Like, I don't try to be okay. I just wake up okay. I'm just okay. I just, even if things are challenging, even if nothing's going right around me, I'm okay. And I'm aware of the Lord and I love the Lord. You know what I'm saying? He said, do you know why you live that way? And I said, yeah, because you're faithful and you're merciful and you're amazing, God. Thank you. Your grace is sufficient for me. He said, that's not the answer I'm looking for. And I said, that's the only answer. I am what I am by your grace. There is no other answer. You know, and after a while, you'd question the voice you're hearing, you know. He said, let me tell you why you live the way you do. And this is when he taught me that everything I worship him in is true, but it needs a place to land in my life. I have to position myself to receive his mercy. It's one thing for me to say, Miss Tammy, God loves you. It's another thing for her to be loved by God. It's one thing to say, you know, God is so merciful. I'm always going to be right. It's another thing for her to position herself to receive that mercy. You see? It sounds simple, but it's powerful in how it works out. So he said, let me tell you why you live the way you do. And I'm like, okay. He said, on the night you got saved in that warehouse, you were sin conscious for a moment. You became sin conscious and saw your need of me, my mercy, my forgiveness. You wanted change. You were in that place for a moment. You went, whoa. And you really looked at your heart and saw it for what it was. But he said, but ever since that moment, you've been a son in your heart. Ever since that moment. I can honestly tell you, I haven't done everything perfect. I'd love to, and I actually try by grace. I don't let anybody let that scare you. But I haven't had one moment of condemnation, shame, guilt, setback. I haven't had one time when I couldn't approach the Lord in 20 years. Why? He loves me. I'm a son. He forgave me. He wants me in His presence. I wasn't seeking His presence. He called me into it. He ain't about to kick me out. Now watch. I'm holy. Now I just wonder how many of us in this room, without judging you, it's a challenging statement. I just wonder how many of us in this room have ever just presented ourselves in a bedroom and lifted our hands or walked through the hall to the bathroom and just stopped in your tracks and said, Father, I thank you. You see me holy, blameless, and above reproach. I thank you that you've made me clean and you've robed me in righteousness. God, your love is life-changing. That's communion with the Lord, guys. See, we're good at praying about stuff. But He wants us being good about being in Him and having relationship and communion. Amen? So watch this. You're holy, blameless, and above reproach. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith. That means if you keep believing it and don't let anything change your mind. Feelings, actions, failure. Even if you fail, if your heart's sincere, you'll run right back to Him, guys, and say, whoa, this ain't cool. You see? Then you can never get trapped again. You'll never cycle again. You'll never get bound in addictions again, like behaviors. Watch this. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. You know why I'm preaching everything I'm preaching this morning? So that's true in your life. Some people never heard what I'm preaching this morning. They just heard you're supposed to serve the Lord, do right, not do bad. Make sure you stay in church. Make sure you prayed that prayer to get to heaven. A lot of folks have never grown up in church and taught that in the sight of God, they're holy, blameless, and above reproach. A lot of people have never been told they're completely sinless and sin-free in the sight of God through the blood of Jesus if they're sincere and repentant. A lot of folks have never been told that in their life. In fact, in church, they're told the total opposite. They're told, look, we're sinning, we're always going to sin. Some churches, before the service starts, puts a confession of sin up there and says how they've missed it all week long. And we humbly ask you to receive us today and receive our worship. Because we've been this and we've been this and we've been this. And I'm thinking, man, that's tragic. We ought to get born again, huh? You say, damn, but we're always going to sin. Go to Romans 6 with me, David, please. Watch this, guys. I'll close with this. I'll be done. I'll be done on time. I'll be done before Keith. Yeah. Hear him clapping, Keith? You need to wrap up sooner, buddy. You need to wrap up sooner next time. Romans 6, watch this. Now, the reason he says, what shall we say then? Because back in Romans 5, he ended it with saying, where sin abounded, grace did abound what? Much more. So where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. Paul knows how men will tend to think that aren't sincere. And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we keep on sinning so grace abounds? Watch. Certainly not. Watch this. See, we did not pray a prayer to go to heaven. We died to who we were. You died. You gave your life to Him. You didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. The whole country's caught up in praying a prayer to go to heaven. You're getting born again. You're putting off the old and putting on the new. You're dying. If you're just teaching, pray this prayer so you can go to heaven, they don't know they're to die. So they have a confession and stay the same. Certainly not. How shall we who died to... So how do you die to sin? I'm forgiven of it. He saved me from it. He redeemed me back. Father, there's a grace working in me. Thank you. Father, I thank you. I'm not sin waiting to happen. You've changed my desires. You've changed my heart. You've changed my will, my motives. Thank you for empowering me, fashioning me, and making me everything it's possible to live in you. If I live in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm coming after you. God, thank you for life through Jesus Christ. That's how you do it. You wake up righteous. You wear righteousness. And if you believe you're a son, you'll begin to live like one. If you make the tree good, the fruit will be. If you don't start where He finished, you'll never run well. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know? No, you're good, David. Or do you not know? See, he's preaching this because some of us don't know. He's assuming we should, but maybe we don't. I'm preaching it because maybe we don't. Or maybe we need reminded, or maybe it's just good to remember. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? In a minute, He's going to explain what His death is. Keep going. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, He's going to explain that, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Sounds like transformation and change. Knowing this, do you see how much there is to know? Knowing this, watch, you did not pray a prayer to go to heaven. Your old man was crucified with Him. When He died, you died. When He rose, you rose. That the body of sin might be done that the body of sin might be what? Done away with, and we should no longer be slaves of sin. And then it never fails. Somebody in the church will say, well, brother, we're always going to sin. And they're missing the whole point. They're not even teachable because they're bound by sin. Watch this. For he who has... Oh, my goodness, the Bible says this? It must be blasphemy. This has to be heresy. What translation is this, David? For he who has died has been freed from... Now, I wonder how many Christians wake up in the morning with that concept and truth burning in their heart. If you wake up and try not to sin, of course you're sin conscious. If you wake up and accept that you're His, righteous, washed, and forgiven, your whole life changes. And you're not even trying it. It just is because of what you see. The eye is the lamp of the... If your eye's single, whole body's flooded with light. This is so simple. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. He's going to explain this death real soon. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. Now he's going to explain the death, because he keeps talking about his death, and I guess Holy Spirit's saying, okay, I set this all up about his death. Now I'm going to tell him what he died to and what he died for. Watch. For the death, remember, we were buried into baptism into his death. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Watch this. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed. Well, brother, yeah, but we're always going to sin. It's not scriptural to talk like that. It's deception. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed. What's that mean? You get alone with God when nobody's looking. Father, I thank you. I don't have to sin today. I don't have to live in the flesh. I don't have to run rampant. I don't have to be out of control. My heart's not even wicked like the Old Testament says. You gave me a new one. I thank you. Your desires have become my desires. And God, I don't want to know what you're in me working vitally. Thank you, God, for changing my life. Thank you for making me free from sin. Come on, that's scriptural. But alive, so you reckon yourself dead indeed to sin. Why? So you can realize you've just come alive in God, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Why? You weren't created for it. That you should obey it in its lust. See, the Bible says, don't say that God tempts any man. God tempts no man. When a man's tempted, he's just drawn away by his own lusts and desires. So wonder if we let the gospel change our desires. You get it? And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Stop waking up thinking your sin waiting to happen. Stop waking up thinking your failure waiting to happen. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Don't tell me by faith we can't wake up this way in the morning and even just lay quiet on our bed and just muse in these thoughts. Father, I'm thanking you that I'm awake. Life's a gift today. I present myself to you as being alive from the dead. I thank you. You've made me righteous in your sight. It's going to be a good day. Thank you for working the fruit of your very nature through me and in others. And God, just thank you for this life in Christ. That's what he's saying. Present yourselves. For sin shall not have dominion over you. See, you're not even subject to fail. Because even if along the way you stumble, you just run right to him. God, you're making me wiser and sharper. I see that for what it is, and that's not what I'm called to. God, that little motive had a twist to it. And I thank you for revealing that to me through your truth and changing my life forever. God, thank you. I'm never judged and finished and condemned. Thank you, I have life in you. Man, that's just so fun. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Watch what he says, because he knows how people will think. What then? Shall we just go on sinning, because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not! We just said we died to sin. Go ahead. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey? You see how sneaky and crafty that thing is in the church we do? Well, brother, we're always going to sin. You know what you're doing? You're being snared into presenting yourself as a slave to obey it. It's twisted. We think it's a humble statement. It's deceived. Don't present yourselves to slave of sin, right? Because if you do, you're going to be bound to obey it. You are that one slave whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. So I'm just agreeing with His Word. And faith is going to come. Grace is going to change me. Next one, David. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, whoa, yet you obeyed from the, this is key, from the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now here's the tragic part, and I'm not mad about this, it just concerns me. That doctrine that he's writing and talking about is right in the Bible all these years, and it's not being delivered rarely. What he's writing right here and talking about isn't preached hardly ever. It's usually, we ought to be glad he considers us. You know, we all make many mistakes. We're always going to sin. We're not perfect people. It's amazing that he loves us. And all of a sudden, we create the love of God, a mysterious thing, wondering how he does it. How could he love someone like me? That's twisted. That's not the gospel. And having been set free, here we are again. The Bible says you're set free from sin. The Bible says it. having been set free from sin, guess what you've become a slave of? Righteousness. You know what that means? You've become bound and chained to be right in the sight of God through the finished work of Jesus. You have no other option. Your calling is to be right in the sight of God through the work of Jesus Christ. That's like incredible. Go ahead. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were a slave of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. See, you can't have both. For what fruit did you have then when you were a slave to sin? The things which you're now ashamed of. For the end of those things is death. But now having been, here we go again, set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end is everlasting life. Isn't that amazing? Now watch this. I know we're always praying for revival and talk about revival and we all need a stirring. The reason our hearts, see, I'm not really excited that we always think we need revival, because revival means to get something revived, to bring it back from the dead. Why is our hearts always dead? Why are we always dead? Why do we always need a revival? Here's why we seem dead. Because we're not believing the truth that makes us free. We're not following the Word. We always need stirred up. You're to stir yourself up. You're to accept the gospel, start where He finished, and the Spirit of God Himself will keep you alive. You say, yeah, but I don't really care about what you're saying. You know, hey, aren't you done soon? Hey, I'm a little hungry. Yeah, I heard all this before. And then all of a sudden there's this lackadaisical, nonchalant, caring, carefree carelessness that comes in us that can't be changed. Nobody could yell at you, shout at you enough to make you care. It's when you believe the gospel. It's when you get alone with Him and say, wow, I accept that you see me this way. And all of a sudden, good news starts becoming good news. And it's in that place of His presence. And all of a sudden, you don't need revival because you're not dead. You don't need stirred up. He's doing that Himself. The message isn't stale and old. It's fresh and alive, and it brings me life. You see? So here's what I'm inviting you into, and I felt like it today in the Lord. And it has nothing to do with an altar call. I'm not even a fan of altar calls. I think we've milked out altar calls so long that people are getting, you know, using altar calls, and that even takes replaces being with Him and knowing Him. Man, your life is your altar before the Lord. So what I'm encouraging you to do is, when you leave here today, find a time, find an opportunity to break away and consider these things and make contact with God. You say, well, I already do that. We'll do it some more. Get a little more intense. Yield a little more. Just give a little more. Ask a little more. You'll find yourself being a little more. Amen? So here's the deal. Everyone has a righteous presence. Look, the options we have is that, and come alive in Jesus and have our lives have influence and make an impact, or just grow lackadaisical, just kind of feel in and out and just kind of go through the motions, but no real change. And when we hear the name of Jesus, when we hear all these songs, we're familiar with it. It's church. That's our only two options. Happens all the time. I don't want that to be in any of us. Amen? I heard a preacher say one time he was in a church and they were freaking out and screaming and shouting and the worship was amazing and people were flailing all around up front. And he said, look, I'm glad for what God's doing. And I'm appreciating Him pouring out His Spirit and I know this is God. He said, but I don't think any of us should be impressed with just a shout and a scream tonight. The atmosphere is right. He said, I want to see you in 15, 20 years. And I want to see you still weeping over His great name and still passionate about His love. He said, I want to know what you're going to look like 25 years from now. Are you still going to want Him and know Him and love Him? He said, don't let this shout tonight take the place of union and relationship that takes you for the long run. That's what I'm inviting you all into today, because I believe He's saying, come. Amen? All right? So I'm just going to pray over you. I'm a simple guy on a Sunday morning. I don't do a whole lot of ministry stuff. And actually, I've toned down a lot on ministry stuff unless Jesus really, really highlights it. And then I'll do it. And this is why. We've become a very ministry-minded people. And it's not ministry that makes you free. It's truth. And everybody thinks they need prayer for everything. And really, you just need to be with Him. I'm serious. There's so much ministry in the church anymore. Everybody runs for a word. Everybody runs for a touch. Everybody runs for a feeling. Mr. Keith, you nailed it. You said, man, if it seems like he's not here, he didn't go anywhere. He's here. It's just in your mind. So what I'm telling you today, not as a preacher, not as Pastor Dan, just as a brother, you go be with him. Because he's always been there. You be with him. You be sincere. You give him your heart. You give him your words. You watch the grace he gives you and how he, it just gets fun. Amen. It's like that song, "The More I Seek You." It just never ends. Amen. So, Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the invite into your presence, communion and union. I thank you for the ministry of the Spirit of God that's waiting to meet all of our lives in a place of union with you. And the one grace I'm asking for today, Lord, in all of our lives that are here today listening, that you would just spur us and stir us and remind us of these things. That you, by your grace, would just touch us. And if our mind's just over here and it's not even in a bad place, it's just thinking about work and tomorrow and 2 days from now, and we're ready to fall asleep, you just touch our mind and just make us mindful of you. And I pray that every heart in that place would begin to respond to you at some level and get more intimate with you, and that we would begin to know you in that place, and that knowing you would make the difference in our lives. I ask for this grace in this house. I ask for this grace in every family and every life here. And I thank you for it, God. Let our children grow up in the reality of God. Let our children grow up and actually know who He is because we've known who He is. God, I just thank you for what you're doing. And I just thank you for that prophecy that David read, that you got pockets, you're stirring, you're causing a hunger. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. That's it, guys. I'm a pretty simple guy on Sunday. The whole thing is you take the Word, and what you do with it, you're the steward of your own heart, is between you, your conscience, and Jesus. Amen? Nobody can make you love Him. He just loved you first. God bless you. I don't know if somebody closes or you want to close out. Now, don't talk too long, man. I love you, buddy. You can talk all day. I would listen. Somebody just said, no, don't encourage him that way. No.
Can you hear me? Yeah. Man, was that good? You know, much as I love Dan, and I always pick at him, trying to get him to come back. And I remember, you remember that old show, and it just come to my mind. So, where that little boy said, Shane, Shane, come back, Shane. I love you, Shane. I just thought about that. But you know, what's most important, and he said it with his own heart, it's what he has deposited that we take with us. It's not him, but it's that word and that relationship. That's what should always be with us and go with us and then never leave. He's always there. So thank you for putting that word. And you take, I know he's challenged some of your minds. So you go home and you think about these things he said and how he opened those scriptures. Those words are still with us. And they will change. And you know he's for real. And he's even with you at the pool. This is amazing. Lord, thank you for this day and these beautiful faces. And we just give you praise, Lord. And thank you for your blessings that you have in store, God. Teach us, Holy Spirit, just to seek you with all our heart, deny ourselves, and be great followers of you and change those that are around us that they may know you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Wednesday night Bible study. Come on.